chapter 20, the last few verses of the chapter. Start reading there in verse number 29. It says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What wilt ye that I shall do unto you, that I shall do unto you?' They say unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their sight, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do ask for your help in the service, for your blessing. Lord, we pray that the truth would be clear, that your hand would be upon it. Lord, that you would teach us your word and use it to draw us closer. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, who is still spiritually blind, Lord, we pray that even in this service they would come to know Christ as their Savior. Lord, again, I pray that you'd use this to be help and to meet needs. Again, I love you, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we saw how Christ had taught the disciples the importance of becoming a servant. We had the brothers and mom James and John and their mother there going before Christ and wanting to sit on the right hand and on the left, and then the other ten all getting angry about it. So he realized there's a problem here. They had the world's philosophy of what it was to be great instead of how God views greatness in a life. And he views that through humility and being a servant. So right after that, we have an example here of this humility. We have an example of being a servant. I remember when I was a teenager, and I've mentioned this before, but I want to put it in a little bit different light. After I come to know Christ, the church had went without a pastor, waiting for a new one to come in. There was really nothing going on at church at all. I would go with my uncle to the services. We'd go to Sunday school and literally go home after Sunday school. You'd have a little lesson out of a book. So anyhow, no real growth taking place. And finally, the church had voted in a new pastor, and he has been there maybe about a week. And I don't think I had one conversation with him at all up to this point. I probably shook his hand walking out of the service, but I have no memory of that either. But I know I hadn't talked with him yet. And so he'd been there, like I said, a week or two or so. It was not a long time, and it was a Saturday morning, late morning, and I was out in my driveway, and I just had my shorts on. I had my rock music blast, and I was doing a hacky sack out in the driveway, and he pulls up. And he pulled up, and as he walked up the driveway, of course, I'd shut off the radio, and I said, "You can go on in. My mom's inside the house." And he had said, I did not come to actually talk to your mother. I came to talk to you." And he was just really kind, introduced himself again, and told me about all the services they're going to be having on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights. And he said, "I'd like to see you at all the services." And I remember right there, it was an easy decision. I said, "I'll be there for all of them." And at this time, again, I was just doing Sunday school and going home. I don't remember that Sunday before. Obviously, I probably stayed for that main service with the new pastor that was in town. And I started attending on my own all the services at that point. My uncle did not. My mom did not. They go to Sunday morning, and I'd have to figure out how to get to church until I got my license that December. But what amazed me again was the fact that the pastor who had come in had time for that 15-year-old that was there. I mean, that's really what grabbed me when thinking about it. And thinking about it this week, that when he came by, he didn't come to see mom. I didn't have one conversation with him in church, but he simply came by, and that made a difference. The act of service that he had, the act of humility that he showed, and that certainly made a difference in my life. In our text, we see the compassion of Christ, him being a servant, him taking time for two blind beggars on the side of the road. There really is a lot to consider, a lot to think about this when you think everything that is taking place when he does this miracle. So let's set the stage of what's been taking place, and I think you'll see how it's going to help us a whole lot more. Again, Christ had already performed many miracles. And we live in a world even where blindness is not as common as it was in day in Christ, but there are still many, many who are blind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us the devil has blinded the minds of them who believe not. There are multitudes of those who are spiritually blind and have absolutely no idea. So we certainly live in a world where many need to be given sight, especially spiritually speaking. And we're going to see that faith certainly is the key to that. Again, Christ had performed many miracles, including healing the blind. His miracles always did usually serve three purposes. They demonstrated, number one, this is the most important, and proved that he was in fact the Messiah. The Messiah was prophesied what miracles he would perform, like giving sight to the blind, like opening up the ears of those who were deaf. He was doing just those things. It was proving that he was in fact the Messiah. It was fulfilling prophecy. It also showed his compassion, as we see in our text, a true desire to help others. We're going to be looking at that more. But also, many times he used healing, not every time, but many times he also used healing to picture what he wants to do for the soul of a person. We have the example of that here in our text. I'm going to give you a quote from another pastor that I read. He was doing a commentary on this text, and he said this. He said, every time he healed someone of a physical blindness, he was in effect saying, that's only a symbol of what I want to do to the soul. Every time he unstopped the ears so that someone could hear the sound, he was in effect saying, that is exactly what I want to do to the heart so that you can hear the word of God. Every time he raised someone from the dead physically, he was saying, I want to give life to the soul as I'm able to give life to the Bible, to the body. So again, let me set the setting for this miracle that's taking place. It takes place in Jericho, just outside the city. Jericho was a beautiful city, very popular in the day. It's not actually sitting in the same place, of course, of the Jericho of the book of Joshua. It's right next to it. The ruins were right next to it. The ruins are still there today of actual Jericho of the book of Joshua. So this Jericho, it's obviously the same name, but it's located right next to it. And an incredibly beautiful place. Even Herod had built a winter home there. I'm not sure, but if I remember, I think that's even where he died, in his winter home in Jericho. There were clear springs of water that come into Jericho. The weather would not be unlike northern Florida. Really nice year-round. Even though it was actually pretty close to Jerusalem, the weather would be much better. It's only about 19 miles northeast of Jerusalem is where Jericho sits, just on the other side, of course, of the Jordan River. Yet the winter weather would be much warmer than in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, was on a plateau. Jerusalem sits about 2,500 feet above sea level, where Jericho is going to be right down there in the desert. So it had a much fairer climate in the winter months. It might be like that 65 to 70 in the winter, where Jerusalem is going to be a bit, not much, but it'll be a bit colder than that by about 10 to 15 degrees. It would have citrus trees all around. Palm trees were everywhere. And by this time in Jericho, it would be one of the few cities that those trees were already bearing fruit when Christ came in. It's the time of the Passover. Now, let's look at the timing of when he did this miracle. It's after the raising. If we put this together with the other Gospels and the timing of what's taking place, this is after, right after, the raising of the dead of Lazarus. That occurred in Bethany, which is actually just on the other side of Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. But if you remember, he had to retreat after that. So he retreated back to the other side after he healed Lazarus because of all that occurred with that. And now he's coming back through again, and he comes into Jericho. The day before this, he enters Jericho. Everybody in Jericho would most likely be well aware of the miracle of Lazarus. The popularity, that miracle was known immediately. It was obviously one of the greatest miracles that he performed while he was on the earth. So he enters Jericho. And we have another event that takes place in the city before he meets the two blind men. And that is the meeting of a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was in Jericho. This is Christ's only time in the city of Jericho. And Zacchaeus, of course, is in Luke chapter 19. This man, of course, was a Jew who sold out to Rome for money. He was a publican, like Matthew. He was hated. His own country hated him. Yet when Christ comes in and Christ begins to preach, he is the man, remember, he was short. And so he has to climb up into the tree so he can try and see him and try and hear him. And Christ notices it. He calls him down. He lets him know, today I'm going to stay in your house today. And we see Zacchaeus as one of the greatest example of how conversion looks. After he's converted, he tells Christ, I'm giving half my goods to the poor. Those that I've cheated, I'm going to restore fourfold. It's how conversion looks. I don't think you had to beg Zacchaeus to go to church after Christ saved him. We discussed it when we looked at Matthew of how difficult it was for those publicans that sold out among their own countrymen. They wanted them dead. They were barred from the temple. They couldn't have access to the synagogue. As far as they were concerned, and when it came to anything with eternity, there was no hope for them. But Zacchaeus, when he heard Christ, placed his faith in him. So now it's the next morning. He stayed in Zacchaeus' house. So now we're at the next morning. And he's leaving Jericho on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. So as he heads out of the city, now we need to discuss those who like to try and find any contradiction in the Bible like to point to the events in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John when it comes to the healing of these two blind men. There are no contradictions here whatsoever. What you have in two of the Gospels, they make it clear that Christ is leaving Jericho. We have one of them when you come into, is it Luke, that says he's coming near to Jericho. Giving the appearance that maybe he's approaching the city, but we know that he's leaving the city. So is there a contradiction? There's no contradiction there. When you read the three together as to what takes place, it makes sense. The beggars that would sit along the highway side near Jericho, just like we see in the book of Acts, they're going to be by the gate. When they come out, they're going to be right by the gates, and there's a great multitude following Christ. And you can tell that between Mark and Luke, as the multitude follows Christ outside of the city, they begin crying out, and Christ passes by them. And he actually, in the one account, he sends a messenger to the blind men as Christ is coming back to them to perform the healing. So that's where it's dealing with the direction, as I believe it was Luke that was recording it coming nigh. And then there's also in Mark and Luke, it does not mention the other blind man. It mentions one, Bartimaeus. And so he's actually named in the Gospel of Mark. He's not named here in Matthew, or is he named in the book of Luke? It's only in Mark. But Mark's naming of him gives us a clue why he's the only one named. It tells who he was and who his father was. This was a man of prominence. He was the one, this was the man that people knew, whether it was a prominent family or whatever it was, he was known for some reason. And so the other two focused on him, whereas Matthew gives it, the other two doesn't say there was only one, it just simply mentions Bartimaeus in the other two, whereas Matthew's recording, there was two blind men that were sitting there that day, and both were healed. So Christ heads out of the city, and these two blind men start crying out for him, for Jesus to help them and to heal them. Again, blindness was very common in this day, much more than our day. You had unsanitary conditions, you had poverty, different contributing factors that led to the amount of blindness. The largest factor, of course, was actually gonorrhea itself, which in many of the children, that can easily lead to blindness in a baby when he's born. So at first, when they begin to cry out, the multitudes tried to silence them. They just said, "Let's hold your peace. You don't have time for you." And so they cry out the more. They didn't stop him at all. They cry out even louder now for him. And Christ hears. And he turns, and we know from the other gospel, he actually sent a messenger that he called her for thee. Bartimaeus, which is also another reason why you see his name, he actually throws his outer garment to the side, and they go after Christ. And of course, Christ asked them, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And they said, "Lord, that we may receive our sight, that our eyes may be opened." The Bible says he had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes receive sight. And they followed him. Could you imagine that? By the way, isn't it amazing all these healing crusades that takes place that you never see a blind person with sight? Did you ever think about that for a second as to why that might be? Because with Christ, there are actually genuine miracles taking place. And so here are these two blind men. They'd sat by that. Who knows how long they had been there outside of Jericho, just begging to make a living. They realize that Jesus Christ comes by. They receive their sight. And I'll talk more about it. As you think about this, it makes me wonder, before they ever got their healing, what do those two guys talk about? What went through their mind? So anyhow, let's try and take some lessons for us this morning and what we see take place here. So first off, what I want you to recognize with these two blind men, I'm going to look at different areas here as we go through this text. One, these were two blind men that recognized their true condition. We say, of course, they were blind. I'm not dealing with the blindness necessarily. Obviously, they knew that they were blind and needed sight. It's how they called upon Christ that demonstrates they recognize their true condition. When they call upon Him, they ask for mercy. They ask for mercy. Again, think of what that implies. One, it implies they never blame God for their condition. How often is it that when something doesn't go right in our life or we attribute it to God and say, well, God can control this, and we blame Him? They never blame God. There's no bitterness here. They're calling out for mercy. They knew He was the one who could answer. So often we blame God instead of going to Him when He is the one that can genuinely help. They knew they needed mercy. They recognized, and I'm going to touch on it in a second, who Jesus Christ was. Knowing that, though, they knew their need of mercy. This is the first step to receiving spiritual sight. Is you have to recognize your need of mercy. That you truly need the help of Almighty God, and He is the only one that can help you. And that it absolutely is an act of mercy. Again, to see your need of salvation, your need of Christ, you have to recognize He is the one who has the answer. Now that leads to the second point. They went to the right person. Let's think about this. These are two blind beggars on the side of the road. Now, how long they're blind, I don't know. We could debate with it because the majority of them were blind from birth because of what was the leading cause of blindness in Jerusalem at that time. Bartimaeus, maybe not. I don't know. He might have had sight for a bit of time because of his prominence. And something might have happened, an accident or something like that, where he lost his sight. But these two blind beggars that would be outcast of society knew a lot of theology. Think of how they addressed Jesus Christ. It's a messianic term. Thou son of David. They're saying, we believe you are in fact the Messiah. The two blind, all the religious scholars weren't even coming close to that conclusion. But this is his first time coming through Jericho. His first time coming through it. So how do they know? I don't know. I know Jericho's right by the Jordan River. Maybe those two blind beggars heard John the Baptist preach. His ministry might not have been very far from Jericho at all when he would preach at the Jordan River. Maybe they were present when John called out, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And maybe they sat down hoping they would be able to meet Him one day. Of course, maybe it was just the healing of Lazarus, which everybody would have been talking about. I mean, Lazarus being dead all that time. And all those multitudes there. And he just cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And this man who had been dead all those days walks out of that tomb. Everybody would have been talking about that. So maybe it was the raising of the dead of Lazarus that brought him to that conclusion. But nonetheless, they understood and believed who Jesus was, that He was in fact the Christ. In other words, it's not just sincerity that makes a difference with God. It's sincerity and truth. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. There's a lot of religions around the world that people sincerely believe. It was so sad in listening to an interview that was taking place with religious leaders within evangelicals and Christian talking about how some people saying how all these different religions actually still lead to God and lead to heaven. I mean, key people mentioning these things like how the Muslims are actually fine and the Buddhists, they're just fine as long as they're acknowledging God in their way. Listen, that is so not true. It's not sincerity alone that matters. It's sincerity in truth. When Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He meant it. That's why the command is given to go and preach the gospel to every creature. It is only through Him and Him alone. That is it. There isn't different roads. Does it matter that Billy Graham believed that? He also denied the real existence of hell by the time he died as well. They went to the right person. They had the right theology about him. They knew who he was. They knew he was the one who could help. Now, thirdly, this is one of my favorite of the points when you think about this. What we learn from it. It doesn't matter who you are, Jesus Christ has time for you. It doesn't matter who you are, He has time for you. Think of what's happening here. Let's try and put the time frame together as he's leaving Jericho on that morning. He's heading out of Jericho. He's 19 miles from Jerusalem. He's going to be there on a Sunday because Palm Sunday is going to take place. That's what's getting ready to happen. The crucifix, him being crucified is right around the corner. Him being betrayed, arrested, sweating drops of blood. It is literally down to the last days before that takes place. He just told the disciples. Remember what he just, right before they had this discussion about right before they got back into Jericho. So the previous day was when Christ told them about him being arrested, betrayed, scourged, crucified, and he'll rise again from the dead. Do you think it's on his mind a little bit? Absolutely. Because the greatest event to take place in all of the history of the world that ever will be, that event is getting ready to happen. I think it's on his mind. And the multitudes and the 12 that are all around him, and yet you have two beggars that are on the side of the road, and they cry out to him, yet he still stops. And he helps those two blind beggars. Remember, he had sent the disciples out healing already. He could have just sent Peter. He didn't. Even though what he's getting ready to go through, he still stopped and helped those two blind beggars on the side of the road. Please don't ever think that God does not have time for you. That's simply not true. It's simply not true. All that was getting ready to take place, even though all these events are right at the door, they're approaching rapidly. Again, he still helps two blind beggars on the side of the road. And think what he demonstrated to the multitudes, especially to the 12, with what took place in less than 24 hours. You can take from Zacchaeus, who is without a doubt the most hated of the upper class, the outcast, the despised, down to the two beggars at the opposite end of that spectrum, who are despised and outcast. Those are the two that he just saved. Incredible. Even though all that's getting ready to take place. Remember, the beggars in this time, they would basically be considered a nuisance, as you can tell by the multitudes when they cried out. Just hold your peace. You think they would have been bringing him to Christ. And actually, in one of the accounts, you do see some, after Christ calls from him, you do see the multitude getting involved, trying to get him to Christ. But please don't ever think that God does not desire to help you. He certainly does. We also see the need of persistence. We see the crowd trying to hush the beggars. And the Bible says they cried out. The word cry that's used here in both occasions is really, really strong. There's different words for it. It's the strongest of them. It's the same one used, matter of fact, in the New Testament when it's dealing with those who are demon-possessed and them crying out. It's screaming, basically. You can see here their desire, again, the persistence that they had. The crowd telling them to be quiet, but they certainly did not give up. Bartimaeus and the other man knew this might be their only opportunity. This might be it. They might not ever, again, especially if they heard about him back when John the Baptist ministry, his fame went throughout all the countryside. And now he's there. Now he's there. Makes you wonder again what was going on in their thinking and whatnot. Maybe I wonder if at the other entrance the other morning and thinking he's leaving, head towards Jericho, and they moved to where he'd be coming out. But they knew they were not going to be denied. I mean, what if they said when the crowd spoke up, they just said amongst each other, listen, he'll come back another day. There's just too many people around right now. It's just not working out. Let's just sit here. He never came back. This was their only opportunity. This was it. He never came back through there. The fact is, we need to take advantage of all the opportunities that God gives us. They were not going to be denied. When the multitude tried to hush them, they just simply got louder and louder. Their persistence was fed by their need and knowing that Christ, this was the Christ, and he had the ability to help them. They knew he had the answer. They knew what their need was. This was feeding their persistence. Think about it. They didn't allow discouragement to stop them. When the multitude tried to hinder them, that had to be incredibly discouraging. With the great crowds are there for two reasons right now. One, the road's already busy because the Passover's coming, and the healing of Lazarus. So the multitudes that there is going to be a significantly large group that's traveling with Jesus Christ right now. Just think how discouraging that had to be, especially when they started to tell them, just be quiet. But they never allowed the discouragement to stop them. Boy, too often we allow discouragement to control our life instead of persistence. Nor they didn't let discouragement stop them, nor did they allow their own inability or their own limitations stop them. There's two blind beggars on the side of the road. You know, they could, when they began to cry out and no response coming, they could have easily quit realizing, listen, we just can't do this. Just focusing on their own limitations, on their own inabilities. But they never did that. In other words, they were not looking for reasons on why it could not be done. They focused on the reason why it could happen. Persistence is always a key in your walk of going and going and going and going and not quitting. It's a persistence in your prayer life. It's persistence in your walk. They were not going to be denied. So we see in our own life, with our own walk with God, a great demonstration of the need of persistence. Even when discouragement comes, even when others are trying to hinder you, even when you get too focused on your own limitations or your own inabilities, stay persistent. We also see the need of faith. We see it mentioned in Mark and Luke, how Christ refers to their faith when he heals them. Now, it's interesting here, of course, because there are times when Christ healed, as we've seen this already in Matthew, when no faith was present and he still healed. Matter of fact, the miracle he just did with Lazarus did not have any faith. He was dead. And we see other healings that the healing was not based on faith at the time, but you have other times when it certainly was based on faith, like here. And here, Christ makes it clear the reason he is performing this miracle was twofold. We'll look at the compassion side in a second. But it was the compassion and the faith. There certainly was a need of faith. And again, I believe this was also demonstrating how salvation works. How the soul receives sight. That it is by faith. If there's one doctrine within Christianity that gets diluted more than any, it is the fact of salvation by grace through faith. It's not going to be just a few years after that. We see that corruption come into churches that just started, like in Galatia, as they added works to faith. They said, yes, it's faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, plus this. And Paul said, you know what? I fear you have believed in vain. Why? Because they left the very gospel itself. Listen, if that took place within decades of Christ being on the earth, how much the more so 2,000 years later? We see it now with people associating that somehow the water of a baptistry has the ability to take away your sin. That's adding to faith. We see it through the taking such things as transubstantiation of believing that that's a necessity, that that work itself is part of it when Christ died once for sin. Or in believing that you could lose it and putting faith in yourself. The blind men simply needed faith in Christ. The jailer simply needed to believe. The thief on the cross needed to place his faith on Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith. When we repent and come to Him through faith, He saves us right there. Faith is essential in our salvation. It's also essential in our walk with God. This is the second time, by the way, that Matthew records for us the healing of two blind men at the same time. We looked at this in Matthew chapter 9, if you remember, which would have been 10 years ago. Sorry, it's been a joke. All right. It was a few months ago. We were in Matthew chapter 9. And he healed two blind men there as well. And it's one of my favorite statements when I read through Matthew, what he tells them. I mean, it's been that way for years and years and years of my life. When I read through Matthew 9, when he says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Man, that is so true in every area of our life. According to your faith, be it unto you. And we see the verses stressed throughout the Word of God. We see faith from Genesis to Revelation. We see in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We certainly have a need of faith. Two more and I'll be finished. We also see here the compassion of Christ. As it talks about His compassion in our text, how He had compassion on them. Again, Christ truly had compassion. You know, you think He just didn't have an understanding of their condition like the multitude did. Because of who He was and what He went through, Him being God, our Creator, becoming flesh, becoming man. I mean, He really understood what it was like to be them. He understood that. I mean, he could empathize with that. He could relate and put himself in their places. He was one of the beggars having to live by that gate. That's the compassion. The same is true for you. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all point tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He truly understands. You can never go to Jesus Christ, God, in prayer and say, you just don't understand what I'm going through. That's not true. You could say that to me and it would be true. I could just have knowledge of your situation, but there's many situations in here that I've never experienced and went through. But because He's God and became flesh, doesn't matter what you're going through, He knows exactly what it feels like. He can understand that from a fleshly human standpoint. So if anyone has the ability to empathize, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that moves Him to action, just like it tells us in the book of Jude. And some having compassion, making a difference. Compassion moves us. It allows you to see things as we see in Matthew chapter 9. It certainly is a character element that we need in our own life. And lastly, I love the reaction after they received their sight. Their eyes are open, it says in verse 34. And then the last couple of words sums up their life, the rest of their life. And they followed Him. They followed Him. Now, this is where I was thinking, I wonder what they talked about before they ever met Christ. The two. Obviously they had, you see, people that are similar, you know, tend to hang out. They're both in the same condition. It's natural that these two guys are going to be friends. So did you ever wonder what they talked about with each other? You know, I imagine they talked about if maybe Bartimaeus had received, I think it's possible Bartimaeus might not have been born. I don't know. born blind, and the other guy most likely, or maybe both of them. But if Bartimaeus had sight, no doubt, maybe trying to describe things, I don't know. Or maybe they talked about if they ever did receive their sight, what would they do? Or if they weren't in this condition, I think I would talk about that. Maybe one would say, I think I'd be a carpenter. I think I'd want to build things. They could hear the construction going on around them. Things taking place. Maybe they wanted to, I'd rather be a fisherman. I like to go out and see the water. Not just feel it. But we know this, that the moment they did receive their sight, whatever they planned on was gone. It was gone. And it wasn't a hard decision. They set aside whatever things they had dreamed about to follow Christ. And why wouldn't somebody do that? Your dreams would fail in comparison to following Him. They understood what He did. They received their sight. They understood who He was. And they knew what mattered was following Him. Again, we have such a self-centered approach to Christianity today, where it's all about us instead of about Him. But it's about Him. The reaction is the best one we can see. Once they received their sight, they followed Him. They didn't let anything hinder them. So think about that. I mean, think of their next experience with Christ. They head down the road on this journey. They get there that Sunday. And they're present when He is in Jerusalem. And them crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. They witnessed it. They're probably, obviously they're in Jerusalem when the arrest took place, the betrayal, the crucifixion. When they realized all that Christ did for them and understood who He was, of course, they followed Him. And it wasn't a hard decision. Life is all about Him. It's all about Him. Please make the decision to follow Him today with heads bowed and eyes closed.